from now on. So probably best to get here at 7. Amen? Yeah. We start at 7, by the way, right, just so you guys know. All right. Matthew chapter 14. At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." And when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. And John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Thereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. And he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. And when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "The place is desolate and time has already passed. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized him, they sent into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Amen. All right, so chapter 14. So we're introduced here with John the Baptist, and you know, this is one of the kind of a sad scene in Christianity, right? John gets beheaded, but you know, for really quite a lame reason, right? You know, Herod, and you guys kind of have to know a little bit of history. I don't know so elaborately, but Herod was the leader, you know, in this area, but he was kind of an illegitimate leader. He wasn't, you know, he didn't quite have the rightful place. He kind of did things behind the scenes. I think the history says he murdered a bunch of people and, you know, even his own family to get to this place. And so that's why whenever you see Herod, he's always very weary of anyone taking over his power. Because, you know, when you've taken over power, you know, by force, it could be easily taken over. Your power could be taken over by force. And so he's always very, like, he's very, like, tentative and very schizophrenic when it comes to, you know, the rulership that he has. And so, you know, what does he do before? He goes and kills all the babies, right, you know, in the beginning of Matthew. And now, Jesus is on the scene and he says, "Oh, John the Baptist is here." Because he had already killed John the Baptist. And so he's always kind of weary of his position. And he's back in this place. And, you know, obviously he has his brother's wife, which is unlawful to have. And here's John, because John is a man of righteousness. He points it out to Herod, you know, and then eventually Herod imprisons him and, you know, and all these things happen. And so she dances, and it must have been an incredible dance because he said, "Oh, I'll give you, you know, everything I had, even up to half of my kingdom." And that's, you know, basically what happens. He says, "Just give me the head of John the Baptist," you know, and so it's done, You know, right after that, they bury John, you know, and his disciples tell Jesus this. What do you think would be your temperament? Imagine if you were in this situation and you, you know, had a good friend, even, I mean, it was basically your cousin, you know, they were close, you know, brothers in ministry. And the next thing you know, that he actually gets beheaded, he gets murdered. You know, what your state of mind would have been, right? You've been very sad, you know, possibly even angry, you know, and all kinds of different emotions. And so when he heard it, it says in verse 13, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities, right? And then he gets ashore, he saw a great multitude, he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. All right, this is always, you know, and whenever you see, I want you to always begin to glimpse and notice kind of parts that describe the character of Jesus, you know, and thus the character of God, right? It says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. You know, and here he is, he's weary, he's probably tired, it's been all night, he's been praying, been seeking God, he's grieved, you know, probably a little bit upset, you know, and so he goes to withdraw to a lonely place, and we all want to be alone when we're, you know, going through these types of emotions. But what happens next? He sees these people, you know, does he think about himself and think about how angry he is or think about his feelings? No. He thinks about the people that are there, you know, and the word says he feels compassion for them and he heals their sick. Now, he doesn't just do it for a short period of time. He actually does it all day long, because the next verse says, then it became evening, right? So the evening comes, and so Jesus was busy ministering the whole day. I mean, from the morning there, you know, all the way throughout the day, ministering to people. You know, this is God's character. This is God's heart in the midst of this whole thing. Sorry, guys. We ordered a new one, so don't worry. You know, and this is what Jesus is like. You know, and, you know, I hope that we never get into the mindset that God is too busy for us. You know, that you know, the Lord has, you know, oh, there's other more godly people that he wants to deal with. That is such bull. You know, God would stop anything just for you, you know, just for me. Because that's who he is. He's not like us. You know what I mean? He doesn't operate in the same, you know, moods and modes that we operate in, right? He's outside of that. You know, and the Lord could lose his cousin and, you know, his murdered cousin and, you know, and he sees people, and then he jumps to the scene and ministers to them, feels compassion for them. How much more so do you think that now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? Sitting in the presence of God. How much more do you think he'll minister to the depths of our needs if we simply ask him, right? If he had compassion on these people, you know, and if you really think about it, these guys really didn't have much of a conscience, you know? You know, because what happens? The word says they hear about it, and they go follow him. You know, you think that people would kind of hear what's going on and kind of leave him alone for a little bit, right? But no, they go and follow him. You know, and now he's not in this kind of situation. How much more do you think the Lord will come and minister to your needs? You know, and minister to the things that are going on around you. You know, and obviously the disciples have not learned this lesson, because immediately they turn to him and say, hey, You know, these guys are hungry, man. Why don't you go send them away and, you know, let them buy their own food? You know, and Jesus turns and you know, whenever you see, this exclamation point, you know, this means that Jesus yelled at them. And he says, you give them something to eat, you know, you ungrateful, you know, people. He says, I don't teach you what compassion's like. And it's not in this, there's another passage where Jesus, the same passage in another one of the synoptics, and Jesus basically has them go, you know, and he says, why don't you gather people in 50s and recline with them? You know, and I think particularly Jesus did that just to show them, you know, kind of, look, guys, these are the faces of the people that you're rejecting. You know, I want you to go amongst the crowd and go in and into the smells, and, you know, into their situations. I want you to see their hungry kids. I want you to look and be among them, you know, and then I want you to tell them face to face, get out of here, go get something to eat. Something about ministry and something about experience and action and just getting out, you know, that really changes our attitudes and heart. So sorry. You know, that gets in this way. You know, and so, you know, Jesus obviously multiplies, and this is the text I want to get to today. It's actually a really beautiful text. Jesus walks on the water. And so the disciples, you know, get in the boat, you know, they go on their way. And if you, you know, incidentally, when you, if you happen to go to Israel this this year, you'll see this lake that he walked, and the lake is humongous. You know, I always thought it was actually really small, right? I thought that maybe, you know, I don't know, just my worldly mind, that it was not a puddle, but, you know, just kind of a, you know, not a pond kind of thing. But the lake is humongous. It's beautiful. You know, and when we were there, you know, at Hinge and John, I could imagine that the Lord was, I mean, walking, and it must have took him a long time to walk even halfway through. I mean, it's just a humongous lake, you know, and it was I mean, it's such a pretty a scene, and you could see them, you know, out there, and Jesus walking on the water at the same time, and he's walking, and then it's, you know, he's quite a long way away. It's about 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, so it's quite early in the morning, and the winds start rising up, and they start getting afraid. And Jesus walks, and they think, oh my gosh, it's a ghost, you know? And I want you to see this kind of interlude that's happening there. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter gets out. You know, if we're going to just draw some kind of symbolism for us, you know, the boat, right, for a lot of us is our comfort zones, right? Our boat is you know, the place where we feel very safe, where we're totally in control. You know, it doesn't really require much faith. You know, this is the boat that, you know, we don't really need to do much. You know, we can just coast on this boat, you know, not worry about a thing, right? But at the same time, we won't grow on this boat. We won't get anywhere while we're on this boat. You know, we're just going to be on the boat. You know, we're just going to endure, you know, and just be a part of our comfort zone. And Peter, he wanted something a little bit more. And he wanted an adventure. You know, he wanted purpose. And so he says, if it's, let me get out. So he gets out of the boat, and then he goes and he starts walking towards Jesus, and he's walking on the water. I mean, a miracle is occurring, you know. But next thing Peter does, right, he looks and he sees, you know, this the waves and the wind, and, you know, and he starts getting scared. And I mean, this happens to us as well, right? God asks us, come on, take a step of faith. And this is exactly what Peter did. So, you know, for me, I really respect Peter in this. Right, he goes out. He takes a step of faith, and, you know, and he starts walking. And then all of a sudden, begins to see the world, the wind and the rain, and everything gets and he starts getting afraid. Right, and then he starts sinking. You know, and we will very easily lose our faith at times as well when we, you know, begin to take our eyes off Jesus and begin to focus on the world. You know, this is what the world standards are. This is what the world's about. This is what the world says you are. This is how the world says you should be successful. This is how the world says you should act. And all of a sudden, we start focusing on the world. And then we start sinking, you know, and this is the picture that's happening here. And then all Peter does, he just looks back to the Lord, and he says, Lord, save me, right? Just simple words, Lord, save me, you know? I mean, what is the Lord going to do? Nah, you should have just focused on me the whole time. Sorry, man. Nah, you're not good enough. You know, you dumb idiot, you know, how could you do this? You took a good step, but forget it. No, does he do that? No. It's, the word says there that he immediately stretched out his hand, took a hold of him, right, and said to him, man, why did you doubt? You know, you didn't have to doubt. I was with you all along, right? And so literally, he, you know, Jesus immediately stretches out and grabs him, picks him back up, right? You know, initiates relationship again, just through a simple prayer, picks him back up. They walk back on the boat, and notice something. This is, for a long time, always troubled me, right? Because in verse 32, and it says, and when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Now, a lot of times we would like to think that when we're in the midst of this horrible situation, whatever it may be, we would think that God would just change the environment, change the wind, you know, change my situation. You know, you're going through this or that, and you think, God, if you would just, why don't you just, you know, change what's going around? But notice, it doesn't happen until you get back on the boat. You know, it doesn't happen until you get back, you know, and with the Lord, you know, into this safe place. In other words, when it's all done, you know, and I really, I used to think about that a lot. You know, I said, you know, it'd be a lot easier, you know, let's say, you know, you took a step of faith and now you're into some kind of financial situation. It'd be nice if some donor could just pay off the debt or, you know, take care of this or do something like that. But God sometimes doesn't operate in that way. You know, God, he waits until, you know, that you've totally surrendered and given over, you know, and when you're back, you know, on the boat, then he stops the winds. You know, and I really, you know, for a while it really troubled me, but, you know, what I took away from that and what kind of ministered to me is that Jesus, what he really wants, right, he wants us to know that we can trust him in the middle of a storm. You know, he wants us to know that he is absolutely trustworthy, he is absolutely dependable, you know, and then when we're going through difficulties or when we start falling or these things, not only will he pick us up, he'll take us back on the boat. And so, can you imagine, you know, and I think it was, imagine this journey that Peter had, right? He's sinking, he's all wet now, you know, but now he gets to walk back on the boat, you know, back to the boat with Jesus. You know, that must have been the best walk of his life. You know, I don't know how far he was away or how far he walked before, but it's just this walking, just imagine Peter just kind of just walking hand in hand with Jesus back onto the boat. And then when he got on the boat, his circumstances begin to change. See, there's something about walking with Jesus when everything is cool. That's really nice. You know what I mean? I mean, that's very nice. We all like that kind of stuff. It's something totally entirely about walking hand in hand with Jesus when there's a storm that's raging. You know, something about taking a hold of Jesus' hand or just allowing Jesus to take a hold of our hands and just walking with him when our world is falling apart. There's something about that. You know, David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Right? Thy staff and thy rod, they comfort me. You know, there's something about walking through the valley of the shadow of death with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, there's something about walking on the mountaintops with Jesus. You know, that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, there's something so divine, something so beautiful that we can't learn anywhere else, you know, unless we walk in the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus. You know, and we've had, you know, I don't know if you, but I've had episodes where that's happened. You know, and those things stick out to me so much more than the mountaintop experiences with God. You know, when I recognize, oh my God, you are absolutely, totally faithful. God, you really do care for me. You are intimately acquainted with my distress. And you don't leave me alone to wallow in it, God. You're there in the midst of it. See, there's something about walking with Jesus in difficult times. You know, and we'd like to pray, God, just get rid of the storm. You know, but Jesus likes to walk with us in the midst of the storm. Right? He likes to teach us, and he likes to make himself known to us in that place. You know, and so let's close our eyes. You know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit really minister now. You may not be in the valley of the shadow of death, but you're in some kind of valley. It doesn't matter the degree of pain or the degree that's involved. It really doesn't matter. But the Lord wants you to understand that God is with you, that he has not forsaken you. You know, as we read, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That his love will cover you. And you can find solace and strength in him. You know, the great thing is, you don't have to figure it all out, right? All I have to do is take his hand and you let him lead you back. That's all we have to do. I'm sure when Peter was walking, I'm sure he wasn't leading the walk back to the boat. I guarantee you that. And all you have to do is, Lord, save me. Lord, help. Lord, have mercy on me. Or just, Lord. He knows the rest. And when you do that, he will immediately grab you, take you out of the situation, and just walk with you back. And then eventually the storm will stop. Right? God will have his timing in that. But just trust. Just trust. Right? This really is a passage about faith. The Lord wants to teach us that he is absolutely trustworthy. And so if you're going through a situation in your life right now, just give yourself to him. Say, Lord, I trust you. So Lord, just help. Let's just go before the Lord. Let's also pray for ourselves. Let's pray for strength and real peace during this fast, right? That the Lord would really minister to us in a real profound way. Let's just pray for ourselves. Let's pray for Hong Kong, and specifically, let's pray that God would really show us as a church to minister, to love the people here, and really be a witness and, you know, and to use our mission funds in a way that will be a blessing to this city. And so let's just pray for the people and for just real strategy as a church that we'd really be able to bless Hong Kong this year. So let's pray for that. Let's pray for the launch of our 11 o'clock service. Let's pray for new families to join our church, new people. Pray for people to serve in the ministry. Pray for Pastor Nate and Pastor Sam as they get their programs together and their curriculum. And pray also for the redecoration of the Sunday school room and even the baby room back there. And let's really ask God to really bless this time for us as a church as we launch into a new phase of our being and of our growth. Let's just pray for our 11 o'clock service. Let's go to our member prayer focus, and let's pray for GA. Let's pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be her first love. Pray for God to really come and stir her for a greater hunger and desire for Him and for Him to fulfill what He has started in her life. Pray that she would humble herself and be a woman of true humility. Pray for a heart of repentance toward her parents, especially for the dad, that will lead to reconciliation and redemption. I pray for God to be Lord of all areas of her life, especially at work, and for work that she works for Him and lives for Him and for Him alone. These days, it says, work feels like drudgery. I need God's joy in this area. For wisdom and discernment, for the Lord to have mercy and show her what to write in her column each month, and that column will glorify Him and speak words of His truth. Pray for that she would grow in prayer and be faithful in what God has called her to pray for, to be a woman who knows His will and prays that to fruition, and for God to continue refining her character and prepare her to be a praying wife. Let's just cover GA. Let's pray for Sujin as well. This is Goldman Sujin, right? Let's pray for direction. She's feeling tired about her job and unsure whether this is a place she needs to be at. And pray for peace about whether God wants her to stay or not, or where she should do, where she should be headed. Also, she needs renewed enthusiasm for work. Pray for U.S. immigration matters. She needs to get a new green card. And so she's going to the States this month to take care of that. Pray that God would help. So that things go well for her and her family. Pray for her health. She's extremely tired lately. She's been working too much. And just pray for health and energy. And pray for growth. Let this be a year of spiritual growth for her and her sisters who are sharing their lives together in a community group. And that God will give them a hunger and opportunity to experience amazing things this year. So let's pray for Sujin. Let's pray for Angela. Let's pray that this year would be a year of breakthrough in all areas of her life, on which she has been earnestly seeking the Lord, And this would be a year where she experiences the fruits of her prayers, especially for the 14 people who are on her prayer journal during the fast. Pray for a more effective prayer life this year, and that she'll be disciplined in prayer every morning, even after the fast is over. Pray that she will continue to trust that she will receive by His grace and not by her own strength. Pray for her sister Zona, for breakthrough in the areas of her business and relationships. Pray for protection and godly wisdom for her brother Sam and his marriage to Maria, and then to draw closer to the Lord. Pray for blessings and breakthrough for her brother Nathan in the area of relationships, and that she would be a blessing to many people throughout this year. So let's just cover Angela. Lord, we just thank You, God, for Your faithfulness, Lord. You are such a good God, Lord. You're never tired, God, to minister to us, Lord. You're never too busy, God, to listen to us. Lord, You're always available, God, for our needs. And we just want to be more available to You this coming year as well, Lord. And we thank You, God, for bringing us out of our comfort zones, God, and challenging us, Lord. And we want to continue to take these steps of faith, God, knowing that when we get out of our boats, Lord, that You'll be with us, God, and You'll guide us and lead us, Lord. And even when we stumble and we fall, God, and we get so involved with the world that we lose our focus on You, God, that You'll pick us back up, Lord, and teach us to walk back with You. And so just continue to lead us, God. We thank You for this day, Lord. We just bind our will to Your will this day, and we ask us to use this, Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good day today. Actually, tomorrow is the end of all the prayer requests. And so if you have not sent me your prayer request, please do so. Right? Because I only have one more day's worth. And then we're going to have to go around again.